Father, be with our hearts tonight. Help us as we go through your word to have hearts ready to receive, that you just calm the distractions and just fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord, how we need you in these days. We just look to you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 9, as we go through, we got partway through, down as far as verse 19. Remember, Paul had come and got knocked down, was blinded. A man, a faithful man named Ananias, had come and laid his hands on him and ministered to him and prayed for him like he was supposed to. And it says that immediately the fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight. And he arose and was baptized, and when he would receive meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So we pick up at verse 20 then, and it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Not that he was. Notice the wording that he is. It isn't that he was, because he's still alive. So he is the Son of God. He's not dead. He's risen from the dead. And those poor folks that still put him up on the cross and leave him there really have done damage to people's vision of where Jesus is. He's not dead. He's not in the grave. Chris saw that. She saw the empty tomb. He's alive, living, and he's a living God. And so we're just so grateful for that and just rejoice in that, especially as we come into this season, as we come Sunday to just see the resurrection of Christ and to celebrate that. We just rejoice all the way through that we can have hearts that are assured that Jesus is alive, no longer dead. And what we did the last time on the way through chapter 9 was just to look at some of the marks that are put upon believers, that marks that show that believers are true believers. And in verse 4, it said that they had met and heard the risen Christ, whether through the written word or the audible word. Verse 9 talks about them doing his will. And then in verse 11, that they would be people that pray. And certainly these marks are not just for Paul, but certainly for us too, as we look and say, Lord, where am I with you? Am I doing any of these things? Are these part of the marks that people see in me? And then we went on and we saw that he was baptized in verse 18. We just read that. And then in verse 19, that they become a united people, that they would come and have fellowship one with another, whether united or disjointed by race or creed or country, but wherever we go, that we could have fellowship with other believers. And look at verse 19 there. It says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. So they started having fellowship. So the uniting starting to take place, that it doesn't matter how bad you are or how bad you've been. Christ can make us new creations in him. And as we become new creations, then we testify of who Jesus is and what he has become to us. Not just a God that was foreign to us, but now he's our God and we're his people. And we rejoice in that. And then down in verse 22, if you just want to take a quick look ahead, and we'll finish with that. The seventh mark would be that there would be grace known in their lives. And for Paul, that's got to be a stretch. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which were at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ, the grace upon a person to come and to strengthen them, to pour out that grace for other people, to show them the truth of who God was, showing them grace by showing them the risen Savior. And that always proves the grace. in a person's life, because without that, it would just be a legalistic ritual that would come about in a person's life, rather than showing that there's forgiveness in the risen Christ. So verse 20, he says that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Notice where he is too. He isn't out on the streets. He's in the synagogues. In the synagogues where they just have been the ones who have killed Christ. But now he's teaching in those synagogues to show them that he is the Son of God, but he's there doing it in grace and in love and showing them the truth of what their scriptures had said. But all that heard him were amazed. They weren't as much amazed at what he said as who he was saying it. This is Paul. This is Saul, the one who wreaked havoc in the church, the one who split families apart, the one who came in and even committed people to prison, broke families apart, killed, had others killed. Remember, he's the one that was there when they were stoning Stephen, and he held their coats. And then in the next verse, they said that he was the one consenting to the death of Stephen. He was part of the Sanhedrin consenting that Stephen should die, and just firing up the crowd for it. But now here he is in the synagogues, and he's teaching Jesus. And they're amazed at that. And they said, "Is this not he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound under the chief priests? Isn't he the same one that did all this to others?" And isn't it wonderful when you find somebody, instead of tying people up, instead of binding them up with ritual and with law, are now free in grace, and they're giving out that grace, and it amazes people. They can't figure out what happened. And isn't that just like the world? They can't figure out what happened to us. We were the drinkers. We were the fighters. We were the ones that were doing all kinds of perverted things, and all of a sudden we start doing what's right, and people can't figure it out. What happened to you? Jesus happened. And that's all you can say. It can't be, "Well, I reformed myself," because we're not reformed people. We're new creatures. We're new creations in Christ. It isn't us that did anything. It's Jesus that did everything. We can't boast about anything that we've done. The only thing that we can boast in, like Paul says later on, is that we boast in a living, risen Savior. And that's what we boast in, that he's the one that saved us. And that's where our joy is. That's where our boasting is. And then it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ," proving that that's the one, by using the scriptures, using their scriptures, because remember, there was no New Testament yet. There was just the Old Testament. He says, by proving through the Word of God that this was the very Christ that had come. This, and notice the word he uses Christ, which is a messianic term. It's not Jesus that he's talking about. He's talking about the Christ, that this was the Savior, not only the Messiah, but the risen Lord and equal with God. And he just is blowing apart their whole ritual, their whole legal system, and just giving them something and showing them, and it amazed them to the point where they just looked at him in amazement, just listening to what this man, who once was an evildoer, now full of grace and mercy and telling the truth, and people are amazed at it and didn't know what to do with it. And they still don't. The world still doesn't know what to do with Jesus. They would rather be rid of him. We were just listening tonight to Family Research, and just the amount of attacks that have gone on in the first quarter of this year is more than any other time since they started keeping records of it and looking back. I think she said she went back to 2018 and looked at all the quarters coming through, and this past quarter from January through March, there's already been 64 attacks on churches. And it's because people don't know what to do with Jesus. So what you don't know what to do with something, you attack it. Because if you don't know it's real, if you don't know that it's truth, the only thing you can do is attack it. And if you attack it verbally, we see that all the time. Well, I don't believe that Jesus is real. The verbal attack is nothing. But the other attacks that are coming, the vandalism, the death threats, the bomb threats, the coming in, the shootings that have been going on, all those other things, they're just increasing more and more. But we know that's the case that's going to be coming about. It tells us in Timothy that we're in perilous times and these things are going to increase more and more. And we're going to see it. And I'm not trying to scare you out of church and say, don't come back. I'd be out of a job again. That would be awful. But just to show you that these things are coming to pass, just to show you that the Word of God is true and every part of it is true. Not just here and there, but every part. And boy, the spiritual battle that goes on with that is just amazing. And the spiritual battle that goes on in our minds, right? Of the fears that might be there and everything else that might be going on. But also in the midst of this, this is where most believe that between verse 21 and 22, he ministers, but then he increases in strength. That most believe that this is the part that's talked about in Galatians chapter 1, where it says this. I'll just read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but it'll give us the point of what we're trying to make here. Paul reaches out to the church at Galatia and says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in the past in the Jews' religion." Notice he's pointing out that it was their religion, not God's religion. It's theirs. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Kind of sounds like a term we use now. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Notice it's not of God, but of his fathers. The traditions meant more than the word. And we see that in a lot of religion. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other disciples saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." So for 3 years, he went into Arabia and just he and the Lord met. And the Lord just ministered to him during that time. He just sought the face of the Lord. "Lord, what do I do with all this that you've just showed me now? You've saved me. You've spoken to my heart. You've ministered to me. Now what do I do?" And we think, boy, we've just gone through one verse. And yet for Paul, this was a 3-year period. Amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we have to put those things in perspective, that these things just don't happen overnight sometimes. Sometimes the things that God reveals to us and the work that he does in our hearts takes a long time. Because we cry out and go, "Lord, if you save me, I want to be perfect right now." Right after you save me, I want to be perfect. But the truth is that sometimes those things take a long time. We still have issues of the heart in battles that we face. The spiritual battles that go on are just amazing sometimes, and they just really can drag you down. But it isn't the battle that's dragging us down. It's just the work of the enemy trying to get to us, to knock us down. And I love what happened with David. After he comes back from the battle, remember, he was going to go fight with the Israelites. He was going to go fight with the Philistines against his own people. And the Philistines sent him home. I think that's just God's protection, saying, "David, what are you doing? Get out of here." And he goes back home, and the whole city's burned down. And his wife and all the wives of the 600 men are gone. And they're all mad at him. David, what have you done? Because you always blame the one in charge, right? It's not my fault, it's your fault. And what did he do? It says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. So when you're feeling yourself getting beaten down and getting roughed up and getting upset with all the things that are going on in the world and in your own heart, you just look and encourage yourself in who God is. And we're going to see that in a minute, that that's what Paul did. So for 3 years, he's out there and he's being ministered to by the Lord. And then he comes in and it says in verse 22 that he increased the more in strength, in spiritual strength, in the word, not just in strength physically, but mentally, spiritually, emotionally. He comes through and he's increased in strength because of what the Lord's doing in his life, and he confounds the Jews. When we take time to just meet with the Lord, he's going to give us understanding, spiritual understanding, and spiritual wisdom that goes beyond anything the world can give us. And he confounds them. And after many days that were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They couldn't get rid of him. They couldn't argue with him. So we'll just kill him and get rid of it. Amazing. But their laying in a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Just the things that he did with some of the Christians, because remember, he was going around gathering Christians, waiting day and night to grab a hold of them and pull them out of cities and pull them out of houses and pull them away from families. They're going to do the same thing to him that he did to them. But the Lord gives him wisdom. The Lord gives him favor. But he also has humbled him, because this is a proud man. This is a proud, proud man. Because look at all he says. I had more than many of my fellows. I did all these things. But it says in verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. Can you imagine the great apostle Paul taking the elevator down out the outside of the wall? Amazing. In a basket. Talk about being humbled. Instead of standing and fighting and arguing and debating and winning all the arguments with his intellect, they let him down outside the wall because they knew the Jews wanted to kill him. And the people, look at the change in the people's hearts, because they're afraid of him. But what are they doing? They're keeping him alive. So a change has already taken place in their hearts because they want to preserve this man. And to me, that's amazing. An amazing work has gone on in their hearts as well as Paul's heart. He's humbled, but they're strengthened to take care of somebody that they know God has anointed to preach the gospel. And they're taking care of them. The gifts of the Spirit are in order here, and they're working. The people are taking care of him. They're ministering to him. They're protecting him. They're having the word of knowledge. They know what's coming. They know what's happening, and so they take care of him to make sure that that doesn't happen, so that the word can continue to go out. The word is increasing more and more, and the people are being encouraged. If the Lord can save this man, who else can he save? Oh, thank you, Jesus, because you and I were in that other group for a while, and he could save us. And so when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so he's on his way now. We read about it in the book of Galatians, but here it is now in the book of Acts where it's starting to take place. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he looked to join himself to the disciples, but they're all afraid of him. Look at the believers in Damascus are taking care of him, but the apostles are afraid of him. Ah, oh, amazing. It just shows me that every heart needs to change in some way or another. And sometimes the Lord has to do those things in different groups, in different ways. And it doesn't mean that just because we're believers, that we don't have fears that can come in sometimes and just stop us short of what the Lord has. Because they have fear too that they're dealing with. They're going to get over it, and they're going to let him join, and they're going to embrace him. But boy, sometimes it takes time for all of us to get together. We're not always received well, but sometimes the Lord works in hearts where we can be received after a season. The disciples, the apostles, are afraid of him, they haven't seen anything like this go on. They knew his history. They knew his past. But they're afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was really a disciple. They thought he was just undercover and going to do some stuff. Here's the undercover Apostle Paul coming into the camp, and the disciples are afraid of him. But Barnabas, whose name, whose name means the son of consolation or the son of comfort, takes him and brings him to the apostles and declares unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He's heard of him and he's realized that this conversion is true and real just by the way he acted, by the fruit in his life. And sometimes the fruit in our life is going to prove to people that we're truly believers in who Jesus is. The fruit in our life, we're going to be people who pray. We're going to be people who read. We're going to be people that are united together with other believers. Not everybody may believe it. You got saved? I don't believe it. You were so bad. You even got arrested. Oh, you were so bad, I remember your mouth. You were so bad, I remember what you did at bars. And sometimes it takes the fruit of the Lord working in our lives to show those people that they don't have to be afraid of us, of who we are, that we are true now, true believers in who Jesus is, and that it's his work that's gone on in our lives, and the fruit is showing. And we go, Lord, I don't have any fruit. You go, people believe who you are, sometimes by the fruit that they see that you don't see. We just keep walking with the Lord and looking to him. We don't look to see where the fruit is. We look to see who he is. He produces the fruit, and others see that fruit and get the benefit of that fruit. They get refreshed by that fruit. And so Barnabas takes him. He's heard of it. He's seen it. It's real, and he proclaims that to the other disciples that are there, to the apostles that are there. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. Remember, they sent him back there. And then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Look at where the church has expanded to, Judea, Jerusalem, the uttermost parts of the world. Here they come. They're starting to spread. They're starting to grow. And they were edified, and notice, walking in the fear of the Lord, no longer walking in the fear of what might happen to them, but walking in the fear of the Lord. Rather than walking in the fear of what the government, how the laws are coming about, rather than walking in that fear, they're walking in the fear of the Lord. Their reverence for the Lord was greater than their fear of what the government was going to do to them. They were walking in perfect peace with the Lord now. And because of that, the second part of the verse, they're walking in the fear of the Lord. Notice it's an ongoing verb. It isn't just a past tense verb. It wasn't that they had walked in the fear of the Lord. They're continuing that walk. Every day we walk. Every day we're continuing to walk. We just didn't do it once and that was it. We walked down front and got saved and accepted the Lord, and that's as far as our walk has gone. They're continuing to walk. They're walking. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. They're walking in the grace of the Lord. They're walking in the light of the Lord. They're walking in that way. And because of that, the comfort of the Holy Ghost was there. As you walk in the fear of the Lord, in reverence of who God is, there's a comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit to you that says, you're my child, and reassures you and comfort you in the midst of a perverse society, of a perverse world, of an awful world. I don't know about you, but I'm getting really sick of this world. I would love to go home. It's coming, but we still need to walk. We can't stop walking just because we're tired. We can't stop walking just because we don't like the way things look. We need to keep walking, no matter what. Walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost comes, and what happens? They were multiplied. And I don't think that word multiplied is just for the numbers, even though it was probably that. but also in the assurance that the Lord was doing a work in their lives, their hearts were being multiplied by the refreshment that the Lord brings to them. They're being added to. The fruit is just producing more and more. And so it goes on, and we switch gears right away as we pick up in verse 32. We switch gears here because we're going back to another man. We're going back to Peter. And so for the next three chapters, we're going to see Peter moving on and what's going on with him. Because remember, the Lord isn't just working with Paul now. He's not done with Peter. He's going to continue to work with Peter. And for me, that's so comforting too, because the Lord isn't done with me. He's got more work to do, and he's going to continue that work that he's begun. We may not see it right away. It may look different for a while, like somebody else is just having all this stuff done in their lives, but the Lord's continuing to work with us too. And so we see Peter, and it says, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, which is kind of northwest of Jerusalem. And wherever you go from Jerusalem, it's downhill. So that's why it says he came down, because Jerusalem's on a hill. So everywhere you go outside of Jerusalem is down. He came down to Lydda, northwest of Jerusalem. He's coming towards the sea. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, which means he was down in bed, he couldn't walk, he was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. Peter says, Jesus Christ is making you whole. I'm not doing it by who I am. I'm an apostle, and I'm not out here swinging my coat jacket around and proclaiming that I'm going to be the one to heal you. Jesus is the only one that can heal. And we trust Jesus. And notice, he's been an apostle for years. He's been walking with the Lord for years. He's gone through a lot. But notice who he's still looking to, Jesus Christ. He's still looking to Jesus. Remember, we saw that they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit was there. This is what Peter's still doing. It's been years. If Paul's been in Arabia for 3 years, Peter's already walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. So we got at least 6-7 years going on in here, and he's still walking with the Lord. He hasn't given up. Well, this is old hat. I'm really tired. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm getting burnt out. And it's so sad to see what's going on in America. Because every year in America, for the past few years, on an average, 1,200 pastors quit the ministry every year. They're tired. They're burnt out. And that's hard to fathom. To me, it just says that we're tired of the rat race. We're tired of the doing. Rather than walking in the fear of the Lord, we're seeing all the things that are going on. All the hardships that are going on. And it's hard, because every single one of you is going through hard stuff. Just talking with Rodney just before service started, 4 people in his life in the last year died that he knew well. That can be discouraging. That can hurt. That can just bring you to a point of saying, why am I bothering to keep going? This is just hard. And every single one of you has had family members going through stuff. And you yourselves are going through things. Frank losing Rosemary. And just all the illnesses that are coming into our lives can hurt us and knock us down. And just put us to a place of just, oh, this is too hard, Lord. This is just too much. And it happens to pastors as well, as they see all that and deal with all that and then have their own stuff and their own families going on. But it just shows me, I think, from these scriptures that we really have to commit to keeping ourselves in the fear of the Lord and walking with him, and then recognizing the comfort of the Holy Spirit and letting that strengthen us. We need to be strengthened in the Lord, not strengthened in who we are and what we can do, but strengthened in the Lord. Because if we're not strengthened by him, then we're losing ground. Because let's face it, we're not getting younger. The strength that we used to have is not there anymore. It just isn't happening. I went out the other day to split some more wood, And boy, it definitely didn't freeze enough over the winter because we didn't have enough of a winter to do it. And my axe hit the tree and it just boing. I go, okay, we'll work it up a little more, you know. Boing. Okay, I'm putting the axe in the garage. I'm going back out and wait for a splitter to come because this just ain't happening anymore. It's amazing how we lose strength, but we do that physically, but spiritually too. But spiritually, we can be strengthened, and we can be just as strong now. Remember Caleb when he was climbing up the mountains, and he comes in? I'm just as strong now at 85 that I was at 40. Boy, I wish I was just as strong as I was. Well, no, I don't. As I was when I was 40. And he goes up a mountain and beats the big peoples. You know, come on. Amazing. But strengthened in the might of the Lord. And that's where we need to be. And the church needs to be strengthened. That's why we're not going away from the Word of God. Because that's the only place where there's strength. I can't give you funny stories that are going to get you strong. All they're going to be is funny stories that you're going to forget in 2 years anyway. So why bother? Just the Word. Stay in the Word. Don't let the Word gather dust on your shelf. Keep it open. Keep reading. Because that's where your strength is. That's where your hope is. Continue to walk with Him. Peter looks at this man, Aeneas, and says, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the one who's the Son of God, the one who is God, He's the one that's going to make you whole. So arise and make your bed, by the way. Sounds like a mother, doesn't it? Get out of bed and then make it. And he arose immediately. What he's really saying is get out of your bed, roll it up and take it with you because you don't need to be carried on it anymore. You can carry it. What used to carry you is now what you're going to carry. The disease that used to knock you down is now the thing that you've overcome because of my strength in you. And the things that knock us down and bury us in despair and torment are the things that Jesus wants to defeat in your life so that you can rise up and carry those things away. Ugh. And he arose immediately by faith, trusting that what... Can you imagine this guy? He's laying on a bed for 8 years in a row without moving off the bed, without somebody picking him up and moving him. And some guy comes by who he may have never seen before. And he goes, hey, Aeneas, get up. Jesus just made you whole. Yeah, right. I believe that. Yeah. I've heard a lot of doctors say they could make me better. And I'm worse off now than I ever was before. By faith. We believe by faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ in us that tells us in Galatians. It's His faith that He's given us. And He's given you that faith so that you can get up and walk again today better than you did yesterday. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, you can walk in the Spirit everywhere you are better today than yesterday. It's His strength. And all that dwelled at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They turned and gazed on him. They turned and looked to him. And he says, now, in verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. And that name means gazelle, this lady who was sleek and just as quick as a gazelle. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She wasn't full of those things because of she was trying to earn her way to heaven, but she was the one who was there who did those things because of what Jesus had done in her. She was full of good works that the Lord had given her. The fruit that was coming out of her life was just evident of whose she was. She was the Lord's, and He was hers. And it came to pass in those days that when she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, because remember they would bury the people the same day that they passed. But they had taken some time. They were weeping over her. They were had been so ministered to by her that they were just saying their goodbyes to her. And for as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, which is more towards the Mediterranean. So they're going a little more west now. When they had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Remember, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established, it tells us in Deuteronomy. So here in this place, they send two men just proving that witness that this was real, this was true, and this was what was going on. And Peter, we need to have you come over here. They're calling this man of God to come to minister to them. So Peter arose. It doesn't mean that they believed that he was going to heal Dorcas and raise her up, but they just wanted Peter to come and minister to him. The Lord had other plans, and Peter didn't even know about it yet. So Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them, all the fruit of her good deeds just pouring out, and Peter was seeing all these things. And can you imagine? I read this and I go, Lord, I don't think I've made anything for anybody. Have I done any good for anybody? And they're showing him all the things that she did. And it's just, oh, what a testimony to a life given to the Lord. They're showing him all the things that she had done while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and knelt down and prayed. Whoa. He puts them all out. We read about this before. We see this before in Matthew chapter 9. It's amazing. Down in verse 25, let me read it to you. It says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place for the maid. The daughter, the little girl, is not dead, but she sleepeth. And they laughed at him. Huh. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. He was doing the same thing he had seen Jesus do. He was doing the same thing that he had seen what Jesus' Father had done with him and for him and to him and in him as he ministered here in this earth. And Peter, just following that example, he kneels down, humbles himself before this woman, who maybe he knew, maybe he didn't know, but he humbled himself beside her. He cared for her because she had cared for so many. I think he was overwhelmed with all that she had done and just wanted to minister to her in this place. He kneels down, he prays, and turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. This would freak me out. And she opened her eyes. Hello. That is amazing to me. It's just, Lord, you are so cool. Did he have to answer Peter's prayer? No. But he chose to answer his prayer. And I just wonder how many times we've not prayed by faith. Instead, we've prayed by what we've seen. And we go, well, I can do nothing here, so I'll just pray for comfort for the family and for the friends. But he saw beyond that by faith, because it wasn't by sight. She was dead. She was gone. He did it by faith, not by sight. And once we start working in that realm of walking by faith and trusting by faith that God can do something, I think our prayers change. It certainly was a change for Peter. And I think it would change for us. I'm not saying that we can go out and go to the morgue and start praying for people. I mean, if you want to, go ahead. But I don't know if I've got that faith. But when we start praying by faith, our prayers change. We don't pray for the comfort of others anymore. We pray for them to be healed. And when we see somebody dead in faith, dead spiritually in the world, do you pray for comfort for the family? Or do you pray, God, you can heal him and raise him up from where he is? You can raise up my child, my son, my daughter. You can raise up my mother and father by faith to a spiritual plane and come to faith and walk with you. You can pray for a niece and a nephew that isn't saved and pray by faith that salvation can come. Oh, faith changes our prayers, I think. Peter put them all forth, knelt down, prayed, and turning to the body, Tabitha arose, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Amazing. so many things you can do with that. I'll let you do them. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It was known, it was spread abroad what had happened, and many believed in the Lord. It doesn't say everybody believed, though, does it? There's always going to be those that doubt that God can save. There's always going to be those that doubt that God is real. Ah, you're God. You're just playing games. I don't think it's for me anymore. I don't think all that Jesus stuff is real. Oh, I don't want us to get to a place where we're so disheartened and so distraught that we would say, I don't think God works anymore. Keep it fresh. Keep it real. Because if it isn't real and fresh to you, we've already started down that slippery slope of death, haven't we? Dying spiritually when we could be so alive. Oh, keep it fresh. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Time. You see what God is doing to Peter? This guy's a tanner, which means he deals with dead stuff. What do the Jews do that were real Jews that were dressed in those long flowing robes? If anything was dead, they would cross the street so that they wouldn't have to get near it, just in case the wind would come by and blow the robe and it would touch that dead thing. Then they'd have to go home and take bath after bath after bath and get rid of the robe and start with new robes and new stuff and do everything. What's Peter doing? He's staying with a guy that deals with dead stuff. There's dead stuff all around this guy's house. He's already changing Peter's heart, because we're going to see in the next chapter that he's doing a work in this guy's life. He's staying with somebody that deals with dead things, and then he's going to let down a sheet and say, Peter, look at all these wonderful meat dishes that you could have for dinner. He goes, nah, I can't do it, Lord. I've never done that. I've never eaten one of those things. Peter, I want you to rise, I want you to kill it, and I want you to eat it. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to change your attitude. I'm going to change your perspective. I'm going to change the laws surrounding you. And he's going to go to a man named Cornelius's house. Phew, mouth doesn't work anymore. Lord, heal. He's going to go to his house. He's a centurion. He's a Roman. And we've got just time enough. We'll just get started here. But Cornelius, it's interesting. I was reading this week, and it just kind of really set me back a little bit. But this man was saying, and I don't know how true it is, but you can look at it. But in chapter 8, we dealt with an Ethiopian man, right? From Ethiopia. And since we're going through Genesis, I thought it was just kind of cool that this man from Ethiopia comes from the tribe, as you saw the nations that were dispersed all over the world. Remember that the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth were spread all over the world, and there were certain areas that they were in. But the Ethiopian man came from the tribe of Ham in the location that he was in. And then in chapter 9, we see Saul. He comes from the tribe of Shem. He comes through that line in the area that he was living in, the area, not necessarily he came through that tribe, but he was living in the area where the people of Shem would go and inhabit. Saul was in Tarsus. And then we see Cornelius, who was in Italy probably. He was a Roman soldier, probably from that place, in that area, and he comes from the line that would come through and inhabit that land of Japheth. So what has the Lord done? He's taken where all the tribes have gone back to the root of them, and just brought salvation in each and every case. I can save out of any tribe, out of any nation, out of any area. We can't use our environment or where we come from to be a hindrance for God's salvation. He can save out of any place. He can save out of any nation, and he can save out of any color. Those are no barriers to where Jesus will go to save people. And remember, there was a curse on Ham and his son, right, Canaan. There was a curse there, but God can remove that curse of death on you and I as well as on them. And I'm so grateful. This is the first Wednesday of the month, so we get to take communion, and what a treat that is, huh? We get communion a bunch this week, because Friday night we're going to have communion again. So hang on tight. You get to remember what God has done all the way through, and what a time to rejoice. So, Father, as we just think about these things, Lord, help us to remember that there's no part of us that you can't save. You didn't just save us to an eternity with you, even though you did, but you want to change our hearts and save us from the things that are going on in our life right now, from the despair, from the discouragement, from just the shame of things that has come into our lives because of sin. You can save us from that even. And so, Father, we just ask that you just help us to remember those things. And if there's some areas that we're still dealing with that have really started to kill us and destroy us, that you want to raise us up above that. If we've been on a sick bed for years with bitterness and anger, Lord, that you can save us from that. If we've died spiritually from some area in our life, some thing that has happened to us, that you want to raise us up and bring resurrection to us, even in that area, Lord. So help us to meditate on those things. Help us to hear those things. And, Lord, help us to hear you speak to us, that you want to cleanse us and restore us and bring life to us. So have your way with us tonight, Lord. As we remember, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.